For our scripture reading tonight, we'll be turning to that call or commission of Gideon. Story probably familiar to many of us. So we'll be reading from Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, we'll be reading the first 24 verses, but our particular area of focus will be verses 11 through 24. If you have the same Bibles in the pews that I have up here, it can be found on page 261 in the pew Bible. The congregation of Jesus Christ, hear now the word of the Lord. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of the Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains, and the caves, and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or oxen or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste to the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall fear no gods of the Amalekites or the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, almighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If I have now found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." And so Gideon went up into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes and an ephah of flour. The meat he pulled in a basket and the broth he put in a pot and brought them to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. Thus far the reading of God's holy and perfect word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, that first verse of our passage this evening really sets the stage for us, doesn't it? It gives us that summary that the children of Israel did what was right in their own eyes. And I'm sure, as you well know, this really is a story of the book of Judges, that the children of Israel again and again did what was right in their own eyes. Upon entering that promised land, they had been instructed to cleanse the land, to drive the inhabitants out, not to intermarry or intermingle with the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. But as we well know, this is not what happened. Very soon, very quickly, Israel found themselves intermarrying. They found themselves adopting pagan practices, worshiping pagan gods, didn't they? But again, this is not what the Lord had commanded them to do. If you would turn with me back to Joshua, one book back, to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua 23, after Joshua is about to die and he gives Israel this charge in Joshua 23, beginning then at verse 11. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip at your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now we see the results of Israel clinging to other gods. The results of Israel not clinging to the Lord their God who had delivered them from so many enemies time and time again. The Lord who had called them out and instructed them to be different. So they were different. And how had the people responded to Joshua and his charge? In Joshua 24, they said, "The Lord our God we will serve, and to His voice we will listen." And Joshua takes out the book of the law, writes down their promise in that book so they could look back and remember, this is what God has called us to. This is what we have promised we will do. But now, as we said, we see this cycle that the Lord promised would happen, going in full tilt. The children, what is a cycle? Is it a bicycle? Is it something you ride around? Well, perhaps you like to play games. Some of you maybe like to play games. I know my children love the game Memory or Candyland. Sometimes we even play Monopoly. But how does a game work? A game goes in turns and stages. There's an order to how things work, isn't there? Or maybe something we don't like to think about as much, we go through a similar cycle, don't we, with our parents. Our parents set expectations on how we're supposed to do things at school, how we're supposed to interact with our siblings, how we're supposed to respect our parents. We know what we're supposed to do, and yet we fight with our brother, with our sister. We disrespect our parents. We disobey them. Our parents can be patient for some time, and then discipline comes, doesn't it? And then there's a change of heart, and then there's peace again with our parents. Well, even as adults, we know that similar types of cycles work out in our own relationships. But this is the type of thing that was happening in Israel. A cycle of peace, and then moving on to discipline, and then raising up of a judge, restoration of the people, and then peace again. But at this point, Israel finds herself in the punishment part of the cycle, that discipline part of the cycle, for their disobedience to God, for their embrace of pagan gods. And so Israel finds herself afraid. Her crops were not safe. The food supply wasn't safe. The livestock, their livelihood was not safe. And their very lives were not safe. They were afraid. And this is exactly where we find Gideon. We find Gideon beating out his food, what remains of it, in a wine press. And perhaps we don't think much about that when we hear that he's beating out his wheat in the wine press. But the winepress would have been the last place that you would want to be beating out your wheat, for a winepress would be much more enclosed. Wheat ought normally to be beaten out in a place that is wide open so that the wind would take the chaff away and leave the good grain behind. But Gideon is afraid. But the good news, people of God, is this. That even in this time of brokenness, in this time of fear, you see the one who takes initiative. It's never going to be the people. They're going to be us who are broken. And we see in verse 11 that the Lord shows up. The angel of the Lord shows up on the scene. And he's here to begin a rescue. The person that we see here showing up before Gideon is none other than the covenant God of Israel. And it's likely that it's the pre-incarnate Christ himself. And so knowing this, beloved in the Lord, we'll be following this theme as we work our way through this passage tonight. And that's that God graciously uses a weak and broken vessel to show that salvation and redemption come from Him alone. The Lord uses a weak and a broken vessel to show that redemption comes from Him alone. When we work into these points, we'll see the commission, we'll see the responses, and then we'll see the promise. Well, firstly, this evening, that commission that we see, the Lord commissions what we might call an unconvinced, mighty man of valor. The Lord refers to Gideon as. Quite a surprising greeting considering the circumstances that Gideon finds himself in. Again, we read in verse 12, the Lord says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And yet this supposed mighty man of valor is cowering. He's hiding in a winepress, afraid for his life, trying to gather one last little bit of food. Read with me again his response to that commission in verse 13 of our passage. And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." Can you hear what Gideon is saying here? The Lord himself has appeared before him. He told him that redemption is coming. But Gideon responds by saying, "I doubt it. I don't think so. I doubt that God is with me. In fact, I think that God has abandoned me. Why are we suffering like this? Where are the miracles that my forefathers talked to us about? The crossing of the Red Sea." But congregation of Jesus Christ, how ironic is it that Gideon would have such an attitude about what God is doing here? If Gideon knows of that deliverance that the Lord had offered his people, his forefathers in Egypt, then he must certainly know about the covenant promises and the covenant curses that the Lord had promised them as they entered into the promised land. He should have had known what the consequences would be for disobedience, for unfaithfulness. But the ultimate irony of Gideon's doubt, of his frustration with God, is this. That in that same family plot that the Lord has visited him upon, the same family plot that Gideon now speaks to God himself on, sits an altar to Baal in an Asherah pole. And so that warning that we heard from Joshua should have rung in Gideon's ears. Cling to the Lord. Do not cling to the idols of the foreign gods. For I will let the enemies, your enemies, come upon you. And yet Gideon doubts the Lord's presence. Israel has done anything but cling to God alone. In fact, they've gone out of their way to cling to foreign and pagan gods. But beloved, the good news is that conversely, even though Israel has been so unfaithful, the Lord has been ever faithful, even since the Garden of Eden. That promise to put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Since the fall, God has been preserving a people for Himself. He's been preserving a remnant. His promises were yes and amen still. So was it that the Lord had randomly inflicted pain upon His people? Was it that the Lord had abandoned them, that He was indifferent to their suffering? Was He forsaking them, just as Gideon had charged? Now, beloved, we think of the story of Joseph. What is meant for evil by men is meant for good by God. God is sovereign all things. No, God had not abandoned His people, not even for one moment. God was with His people, just as He is now with Gideon. The people were the ones who had broken their word, who had failed in faithfulness. But God remains faithful. Yes, God is punishing Israel, but that is just as He promised, that they would return to Him, that they would once again worship Him and worship Him alone, that they would cling to Him and look to Him for their salvation, that they would cry out to Him. God is faithful. So secondly, we see this evening more of Gideon's response, and we see how often the Lord responds to Gideon, that the Lord responds with a sign. In verse 14, we hear the angel of the Lord respond by saying, Go in this mighty hand of yours, this might of yours, and save Israel from the Midianites. Do I not send you? Again, Gideon, hear me. Go save Israel. Is it not I, the Lord, your covenant God, who sends you? But again, Gideon in his frustration zips right past this encouragement that the Lord gives. He says, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. But Gideon has forgotten, just like we so often do, that the Lord equips those whom He calls. And the Lord sends His people upon a mission when He gives them a task to do. It will be Him who gives them the strength to do it. It will be Him who gives them everything they stand in need of. Evidently, as Gideon had forgotten, even as he could remember the Lord's glorious works of redemption and salvation in Egypt, he'd forgotten how the Lord had accomplished those glorious acts. In Exodus 3, we have that response of Moses to God when God called him. To deliver Israel from the hand of Egypt. Moses says to God in Exodus 3, verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And again, the Lord says to him in verse 12, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Again, it wasn't going to be in Moses' strength. Moses lacked all the power and necessary skills to do this himself. He would only do this in the Lord's strength. And here too, the angel of the Lord responds to Gideon, and he says in verse 16, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. See, Gideon gets one thing right. He is correct. He's small, he's weak, and he's powerless. That he does understand. But what he misunderstands is that God is not small. God is not weak. God is not powerless. God is strong, and Israel's history has proved that again and again. The Lord has used the weak to shame the strong again and again. Think of Israel's history. The Lord used Abraham, a pagan, that he called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He used Jacob, a liar and a cheat, to help grow that nation of Israel. We spoke of Joseph and of Moses. He used Rahab, a prostitute, to save his people, the spies of the city of Jericho. But people of God, as we consider Gideon, as we consider our frustration with a man who should have known better, we can't be too hard on him, can we? We cannot judge him too harshly, can we? Because that story of Gideon, that story of a heart that doesn't understand, a heart that needs to be softened, It's the story of your heart, the story of my heart. We find ourselves completely undone in the presence of God. We cannot be holy enough. We can't earn our salvation. We feel ill-equipped to do the things that He calls us to, especially in these times, in these days, when our culture seems to hate God and hate His church, His people, more and more. We feel immobilized. Sometimes we question God's presence and His will and His plan. When we're being honest, don't we? But we are those who have been called out. We are God's saints. We are His servants. We are His people. We are saints by Christ's grace alone, redeemed by His blood, sent on a mission. We were sinners who were lost, blind, in chains, powerless in and of ourselves. And yet the Lord in His grace came to us. He freed us. He redeemed us. And He called us His own. Paul's letter to the Ephesians reminds us of just how bad that situation was. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we were dead in our sins and transgressions, in our trespasses. But God, who was rich in mercy, because of that great love with which He loved us, made us alive together with Christ. We had a much bigger problem than being small and weak. We were dead. And yet God in His grace in Christ has made us alive. You see, several generations after Gideon, there was a man who looked like he was nothing to the world. He looked small. He looked weak. He looked insignificant. He was born into a barn. He was born under difficult circumstances. He lived a life that was at odds with many of his people. He was persecuted. He was brushed aside. And this man, Jesus Christ, died the death of a common criminal on a Roman cross. Yet in doing so, when Christ died on that cross, Christ accomplished what Gideon could never accomplish, what you and I could never accomplish, but what the world desperately needed. And that was salvation from sin. Jesus Christ lived that perfectly righteous life on your and my behalf. Jesus Christ shouldered that wrath of God that we deserve so much, that punishment that Israel experienced that we deserved in a much greater magnitude. Christ shouldered that punishment for you and for me. Christ ascended into heaven. Christ rose from the dead, defeating death for our justification. He ascended into heaven. He reigns at the right hand of God. Christ will come again. Indeed, it's a beautiful redemption that we have in Him. We've been united to Him by faith. His redemption is our redemption. His strength is our strength. In Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God remains with us. In Him, in Christ, we are mighty men, women, and children of valor. What a beautiful and precious gift that is. Well, perhaps as Gideon hears the angel of the Lord appeal to him once again, reminding him that go in my strength. Now his interest seems to be a little bit more piqued. He wants to bring an offering. He wants to bring a present to the Lord. And he wants to see confirmation that, yes, indeed, this is the Lord that I'm dealing with. So we ask that he may bring a present in verses 6, 17 and 18 of our passage. Look there once again with me. And he said to him, "If I have now found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So God finds himself being patient with Gideon, just as he is with us. The Lord doesn't roll his eyes at Gideon's request. He doesn't blow him off. He doesn't belittle it. He says, "I will stay." The Lord is patient with Gideon just as he is patient with you and I today. You see, we don't get to see Jesus, yet he has given us signs of his reality to show us that, yes, it is really him who speaks with us. We have the Word of God in our midst. We have the sacraments, the signs and seals of His blessing, His gospel, and His presence. Which brings us to our third and final point this evening, the promise. The promise of God to Gideon and to His people, both in deed and in word. The Lord responds once again, promising that He will be with Gideon, that there is peace. And first we see this promise shown in the deed of the presentation. Look with me at verse 19 of our passage. And so Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot and brought them to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. And so Gideon decides he wants, again, as we've said, to confirm that this is the Lord. He asks for His grace and His patience. Can you help me by a sign and a seal? And the Lord is patient, so Gideon goes off. He prepares a goat. He prepares a lot of flour and some broth. And don't let it be lost on you. Did you catch how much, maybe your Bible has a footnote there, of how much flour, how much cake that Gideon would have brought to the Lord, an ephah? An ephah in our measurements today is 22 liters worth. So what a transition from a man who was so afraid, so desperately afraid of what was going on, a man who doubted what the Lord was doing, a man who had so little that he's threshing his wheat in a wine press, is now giving the Lord a lavish and abundant gift because his trust is now in the one who has promised to be with him. A man who was poor and destitute now gives the majority of his remaining food supply to the Lord, for his trust is in Him. And furthermore, we see the Lord show His grace in instructing Gideon on exactly how to present this offering, this present to him. The angel of the Lord tells Gideon in verse 20, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. The angel of the Lord instructs Gideon on how to approach him, just as a priest would. Beloved in Christ, God has given us His Word. And He provides a way for us to come to Him and worship Him in spirit and in truth by His Son, Jesus Christ. We don't worship the Lord in any way we want. We worship Him in a manner that is conformed to His Word. Conforms to a way that He has shown us. We are to worship Him not only from our hearts, but in a way that is informed by His Word. And so the Lord confirms that, yes, indeed, Gideon, it is Me. As Gideon places his offering before him in the order that he has been instructed, the Lord extends His hand with a rod in it, and what happens? The offering bursts into flames from the rock. A soaking, wet offering bursts into flames. Who could do this but God alone? No man can create fire out of thin air. No man can cause things that are sopping wet to burn. Indeed, it is God who is with him. The God who had led Israel out of Egypt by a pillar of fire. The God who would later consume the offering of Elijah, soaking wet in fire. It's the same God. And so now Gideon finds himself in a difficult and perhaps scary position. Just like Samson's father and many others in Scripture, Gideon realizes that he's seeing the covenant God. He's seeing the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate Christ. And he realizes that he has been undone. He fears for his very life. It's startling language we see here. He says in verse 24, in verse 22, "Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord my God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.'" A statement of fear, statement of angst. Just like Manoah, the father of Samson, when he says to his wife after meeting the Lord, "We will surely die." The same fear that now grips Gideon, having met the Lord face to face. And so secondly, we see the Lord proving His presence in word with His promise. We see His grace, His peace confirmed as He reaches out and says to Gideon, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." What a tender and gracious message our Lord has given him. If the God of the universe offers that word of peace, who else do you need peace from? What other sign do you need? There's no higher authority in heaven and on earth. And so in these difficult times for Gideon to have peace with God was a very good and encouraging thing. There's no better news for him than that he has peace with God. So this is what makes a man mighty. This is what makes one a mighty, valiant warrior. Not that he's strong in himself, not that she's strong in herself, but that they depend on God, that they look to Him for strength, that they find themselves having peace with Him. And so Gideon now has that proper response to this good news of the gospel from God. He worships there. He builds an altar and he names this altar, "The Lord is peace." Because if there is no peace with God, there is no hope, is there? But now Gideon has peace with God and he has a great hope for the future. There's no better way to be empowered, no better way to be strengthened than knowing that you have peace with the Creator of the universe. You have peace with the God whom your sin had so grievously offended. And so, with this good news and this newfound trust and faith in God, Gideon now has the strength to go down and tear down the altar to Baal and the Asherah pole that's on their property. But people of God, we must remember that we too were those who were undone. We were those who were lost, broken, and shattered. Those who were powerless. And yet this story of Gideon's call and his commission was one step along that path of the drama of redemption. The story of Christ. One step closer to the coming of our Savior. No, we don't experience those cycles of judges anymore, do we? Certainly not. But we still struggle with sin. We stumble and fall. The Lord disciplines those He loves, doesn't He? But beloved in Christ, we have peace with God. And that's why we worship Him. So the call for us today is to put our trust in Him. That one alone in whom we can find our might. That one alone in whom we can find strength, salvation, grace, mercy, and peace. Put your trust, your hope in God's gospel promises. One far greater than Gideon has come. Christ has redeemed you by His blood. So whatever our callings, we can be confident of this. The Lord equips those whom He calls. The Lord has made us His children by the blood of His Son. We have peace with God. And that's beautiful, glorious, good news. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord God Almighty, once again we come to You this evening. And Lord, we worship You. We worship You for Your mighty acts of redemption. Lord, we cling to You in faith. We cling to You for our salvation. We cling to You for all that we need. Lord, we look to You as children look to their father to provide us for all that we need. And Lord, we know that You will be faithful to do so. Be with us, Lord, as we go out into this week. Help us to remember whose we are, that we've been brought by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we are Your children, that we represent You and that we serve You. As we go out from this place into our various callings and our various stations of life, O Lord, may we depend upon You. May the world see You in our actions and our words. May our lives ever witness the grace that we have met and received in Jesus Christ. O Lord, in His name we pray all of this. Amen.